This particular song comes from a poem written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who was born in Portland, Maine, and died in Cambridge, Massachusetts. He lived from 1801, I think it was, till like 1878, which meant he lived through the war between the states and so forth. But this poem, I think, covers lots of times in history. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. And Father God, we thank you as we continue to study in this Advent season, and now as we've come to that place that is often known as the 12 days of Christmas, from Christmas through Epiphany. We may not always fully understand what these traditions mean, but we realize that there's biblical basis there, and even as Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's poem says, God's not dead. He's alive. He doesn't sleep. He's not sleeping. You're not sleeping, Lord. You're awake. You see what's going on. And we know this for a fact. It may be a dark time now, as it was a dark time when Jesus was born. There have been lots of dark times in the history of man. But the wrong shall fail, and the right prevail, because you are God, and you are Almighty. We thank you for that, Lord. And Holy Spirit, be our teacher as we look to the Word of God for everything we need to know about life and godliness. We put our trust in you, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm. We're going to look at, scripturally, Luke chapter 1. And of course, as we're looking here, we know there are many people that have the opinion that Christmas is nothing but a pagan holiday. I believe that as we look at today, these songs that we have just sung, so many of them, they obviously are not pagan songs. They don't speak of pagan things. Even singing, O Christmas Tree, which speaks of God unchanging. I've often thought Jesus hung on a cross and it was made from a tree. So many times what it is we get distracted from the real meaning there. Now, as we'll talk about it in a little while, about the issue of Saturnalia and whether a pope actually came and decided, okay, let's use that particular time or whatever else. It doesn't really make any difference in my estimation. I think it makes a difference that we remember we're talking about the incarnation of Christ, and we never want to stop talking about that. Because if we do stop talking about that, then there will not be any peace on earth. Never will be. And of course, even as there's no peace on earth, it seems at the moment when you listen to the news media, for the moment, for us right now here in this peace. So there are varying times of peace on earth, and Jesus came. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. Jesus is peace. And when he comes in his second advent, he will establish his eternal kingdom in a way that there will be peace on earth. So some of the cataclysms and some of the things we work through day by day, we have to remember that it's part of the plan that the Lord has, and that he is Almighty God. And having that conversation on Christmas Eve with a pastor, saying, you got to remember, God is Almighty. Satan is not Almighty. He's just a little bitty guy. And he makes trouble, but he can't continually make trouble, except that he's allowed to make trouble, and if we allow him to make trouble in our own lives. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. This is kind of a long chapter, but I think it's worth certainly reading good portions of it here. Let's start at verse 1. Maybe what we can do, Cameron, open to Luke chapter 1?
Yes.
Okay, well, why don't you read from verse 1 through verse 15.
Okay. The name of the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 15.
Good.
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent. Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, right? And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and the name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour of incense, and there were appeared to him an angel. Appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of the incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer was, prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. And many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. That is right from the English Standard Version, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 15.
Good. Now, just briefly before we move on, we're talking about who here? Which John is this?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, that's right. John the Baptist brought great joy and gladness to people and rejoicing in his birth, because John the Baptist was enunciating, he was coming forth and saying, one is going to come and greater than I. And so this is interesting, and why in the same lineage as Mary, because this is Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who was barren. In other words, they didn't have any children and they were already old. Another miraculous happening. Now, not in the same fullness of miracle like Mary having Jesus, but even still pretty miraculous of somebody who hadn't had a child having a child, and a special child, and that the child, and this is the first place that I am aware of in Scripture, which says, and he should be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Mm-hmm. So the calling that's on John the Baptist's life, and of course it also says that he will not drink wine nor strong drink. And that is the set-asideness, the sanctification, if you will, of a Nazarite. In the Old Testament, the Nazarites didn't cut their hair. They didn't drink strong drink. They didn't drink wine because they needed to stay focused much more on the things of the Lord, and it was thought that some of those activities were going to divert them from being fully cognizant of the Lord. So you can see why, for example, some people will say, you know, Christmas should not be celebrated by drinking parties and all that kind of stuff. Well, we can certainly understand that. All right, Mrs. Lear, why don't you read from 16 to 32.
Okay, so I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Luke 1, verses 16 through 32. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord of people prepared. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That was Luke 1:16 through 33 from the English Standard Version.
Okay, so here we have a herald angel, Gabriel, who's making these announcements, who says that I have been sent to bring you this message, and that Gabriel stands in the presence of God, and as verse 19 says, "I'm sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these good tidings." Now this is good news, good tidings, not bad news. Zechariah doesn't take it at the face value, and there's a consequence for that. And think about that. If it was a consequence to Zacharias because he did not take the word of the angel, Gabriel, and said, "Well, okay, if God says that's so, it's so." How many of us today take the word of God and say, "If God says it, he means it, and it will be so. So let it be." In fact, when we use the word amen, when we amen something, we're basically saying, "So let it be, even as it is spoken." But here's Zacharias, who's a priest in the temple, and he doesn't even receive the word of God and accept it right away. And so there was a consequence to that, and of course he was made mute for a period of time until later. So there's consequences of not taking God at his word. And I see it all the time. And I pray and ask the Holy Spirit, "Help me, Lord, that I would take you at your word." Okay, Keith, why don't you start reading there at, let's see, is that where you stopped, honey?
Yeah, I finished at 34. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so Keith, go from 34 to 50.
Luke chapter 1, verse 34 to 50, King James Version. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary rose in those days, and went into the hill country with haste, and into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass, that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Luke 1, verses 33 through 50 from King James Version.
Praise the Lord. One of the things, of course, that stands out is the difference between Mary and Zacharias. She did ask the angel in verse 34, how shall this be, seeing I know no man? Mm-hmm. Now, that wasn't held against her, because it was not that she was being disbelieving, just basically inquiring, and maybe because she was a young maiden and, you know, not as well schooled on things of the Lord as Zacharias, she wasn't held to quite the standard that Zacharias was. It could be that. But she inquired. She asked, and she was not afraid to ask, and it was explained to her, and of course it was good that it was explained, because that explanation that we find there in verse 35 is certainly miraculous, but that is the explanation of how this came to pass, and one of the many good reasons why it's important for us to observe and recognize the nativity of the incarnation of Christ, even if we don't want to call it Christmas or whatever, because these things are miraculous and they're purposeful. There's a reason why. And then, of course, in verse 37, which is also something you'll find in other passages of Scripture, like in Romans, for with God shall nothing be impossible. And we need to set that in our thinking and in our hearts. With God shall nothing be impossible. When we see the dark times and the circumstances we're in, and we think of, well, I can't change it, there's nothing I can do about it, that's true. But that doesn't mean there's nothing God can do about it. With him, nothing can be impossible. So the importance of believing and trusting the Lord. And then Mary says, behold, the servant of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. If every day we get up and we said, Lord, do with me as you will. I belong to you. According to what you have to say and what you want, let it be just that. Now, most people are pretty stubborn. They're not usually in the frame of mind to say, oh, sure, use me any way you want. Do with me what you will. But why would they not be willing to have that attitude with the Lord, knowing that the Lord does not abuse anybody? He's not harming anybody. He's doing what's best for us. Why stand against that? Now, standing against what's wrong, that's something else. Okay, so I'm going to begin reading here at Luke chapter 1 at verse 50. And his mercy is from generation to generation to them that what? Fear him. Of course, and we know when we look at fear, we're talking about basically for those that respect him and revere him. Verse 51, I'm reading from the Geneva translation here. He that showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty. He hath upholden Israel, his servant, to be mindful of his mercy, and he hath spoken to our fathers, to wit, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months after she returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's time was fulfilled that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and cousins heard tell the Lord had showed his great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it was so that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the babe and called him Zacharias after the name of his father. But his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he should be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is named with this name." Then they made signs to his father how he would have had called. And so he asked for writing tablets and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue, and he spake and praised God. Now here, when Zacharias, answering by writing this down, saying, "We're going to do what the Lord told us to do," then suddenly now Zacharias gets his speech back. Isn't that interesting? Before, when he sort of mocked God and said, you know, "What's that about?" And he lost his ability to speak, which is pretty hard when you're a priest. You need your ability to speak. But as soon as he yielded to the Lord, something happened. And when you think, why has the Lord included this history here? It's more than just telling us how Jesus was born and John the Baptist was born. I mean, those things are all extremely important. We need to know that. But it's more than that, too. These are real people in real circumstances, just like we face day after day. Will we agree with God when we hear the word of God and something is brought to us from the Lord? Will we agree and say, "Use me as you will"? Or will we be defiant? Will we be stubborn? Because there's a consequence for that. There's a consequence for being stubborn. Okay, so his mouth was open. Then fear came on all of them that dwelt near unto them. Verse 65. And all these words were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Then his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now here we have mentioned again, of course we know that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Now here's the priest, Zacharias, filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, was he filled with the Holy Ghost beforehand? I guess he wasn't. But now, because of him yielding to the Lord's will, he's become filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, because he hath visited and redeemed his people, verse 68, and hath raised up the horn of salvation unto us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which were since the world began, saying that he would send us deliverance from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, that they might show mercy towards our fathers and remember his holy covenant and the oath which he sware to our fathers, Father Abraham, which was that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, should serve him without fear all of the days of our life in holiness and righteousness before him. And thou, babe, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, and to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the wilderness till the day came that he should show himself unto Israel. To me, it's particularly touching when verse 74, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, should serve him without fear. Did the Lord do that then? Well, can't the Lord do that now? Yes, he will do that now. And as much as I believe in a strong defense and so forth and so on, I don't believe without the Lord's help that we're going to be protected. I believe the Lord will protect those that will honor him in their lives. And for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Of course, this is John the Baptist going out as the herald of Jesus, so to speak. So all these prophecies being fulfilled, but there's more to it there that we can glean from that in our own personal lives. Now, one of the things that I wanted to discuss today was the fact that many people say that, and I've heard every single year, for years and years, people saying it's a pagan holiday and we shouldn't be involved in it. And I went through a period of time where I said, okay, we're not going to get a tree, we're not going to do any of that. I featured that, and though I am of Pilgrim and Puritan ancestry myself and agree with them pretty much in everything that they did, that's the one thing I didn't agree with them in. Because the issue is, these things are in the Bible, they're spoken of, and we should take time throughout the year. If we're not going to do it in December, then we ought to do it sometime to study these scriptures and see why they're there, what we can learn from them. And so, even though some people say that celebrating Christmas is a pagan holiday, I think it has origins that are not pagan, obviously, from scripture here. And just because something may have some coordination with what was pagan in terms of what they're saying date-wise, and I don't see a whole lot of history to prove that when people say that some pope in the 300s decided to take that pagan worship of Saturnalia around the time of the winter solstice and he baptized it, so to speak, and brought it into Christianity. Just like this year, we had a Christmas cold moon because Christmas coincided with the winter solstice, yes. But isn't that in itself prophetic? Because the winter solstice, a cold time, and then Jesus came. Jesus broke into life, so to speak, and there's so much there that we can benefit from and sharing with other people, you know. And so the issue is historical evidence that Jesus was born in winter, probably in between the years of 5 and 4 B.C., and possibly that the actual day was December 25th. Now, I know we use different calendars at that time than what we use now, but saying, okay, December 25th, that's the date, and is looking at the 6 months and the time period of Elizabeth delivering John the Baptist, if you do then crunch the numbers on that, so to speak, you will find that there's actually a good belief that it was then. Now, I guess you'd have to ask the question, well, would the Lord let something so important as his birth be messed up and not be accurate? And so who benefits by not saying Merry Christmas? Who benefits by not having Christmas? Now, I certainly don't agree with it being a drunken brawl. I certainly don't think that everybody should go into debt. But the idea, you know, I used to say, okay, if you're going to get gifts and you're going to put them under the tree, we're celebrating Jesus' birth. Why shouldn't he get the gifts and not us? But he is a gift to us. And he's given us many gifts. And so the gifts under the tree represent the many gifts that the Lord gives us, or if you don't have them under the tree, wherever you have it, and giving gifts to one another can be a very beautiful thing. As long as the emphasis is not on the materialness of the gift, there are gifts that we can give one another that are not material gifts, very much different than just material things. So, I mean, we know this has been perverted. We know it's been subverted in many ways, but that doesn't mean that we should give up the space of that time of year of telling people about just what we've read here in Scripture. A lot of the history here also, as the chapter started talking about Herod the Great and his death, which happened in the spring of 4 BC. So that once again is also one of the issues of saying, okay, historically, time-wise, what that was about, all of those kind of things. And it's interesting, C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said the central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares for this or exhibits this or results from this. And of course, without Christ and Christmas, is just winter. Well, obviously there are some places in the world it's not winter like it is here in New England. There's another aspect to the birth of Christ, and that's the political significance of Christmas. And basically, in an effort to make a point, those who discuss law and government and politics for a living often miss the point that's very crucial here. The most crucial point of all, really, is that we celebrate Christmas. This is a good time to take a breath and revisit first principles. The same as when we celebrate 4th of July or we celebrate Bill of Rights Day or any of those things. They're good opportunities to revisit first principles. And so, should we remember the political significance of Christmas and not get distracted by arguments that early Christians latched on to a pre-existing pagan holiday to establish the date of Christmas? And even if that is true, which I don't believe that it is, but it's a distraction from what's really important. And the really important thing is the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And nobody else ever in the history of the world, no other person or figure, has that history. See? And so I take it upon myself to say, I'm not going to let that history stop. I'm going to continue to say those things every year and make sure, and if others don't want to participate in that, well, that'll be between them and the Lord. But I know how important this is. And so the birth of the Savior is the most significant political event in human history. And if we study the fact that when Jesus first came, it was a very dark time. Politically, historically, you know, and it bears repeating that the birth of Jesus Christ is the most significant political event in the history of the universe. See? I mean, there have been some important people born, but he's the most important ever. And simply, and what's the reason for that? It's because truly, you know, I hear all the people talking about liberty and freedom. Without Christ, there is no liberty. If we go 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, and so I tell people, there's no liberty without Christ. In Christ, there's true liberty. Without Christ, there's no true liberty. And so that's very important that we acknowledge that Almighty God, who's omniscient, He's living, He's everlasting God of the Bible, and whose Son is Jesus Christ. He created the world. He entered His own creation. He sacrificed His life to cover our sins and makes us presentable before the throne of grace. We couldn't have done it without Him. I mean, here you have a situation. Zacharias is a priest in the temple, and he doesn't even have it straight. And here's the people of God, and they don't have it straight. And so Jesus, Son of God, leaves his throne in glory to be born as in the most vulnerable possible way, as a baby. And of course, as I tell people, isn't it interesting? The family that Jesus came to, he came to a mother and he came to a father, even though Joseph was his surrogate father, if you will, or his stepfather, I guess you could say, that he was born. When did he come to earth? 9 months before he was born, because he was in the womb. He came in the most possibly vulnerable way. I mean, that says something too. So for liberty to really exist in the world, the acknowledgement of Christ's authority has to be there. And this is one of the reasons why I don't get along with people even that claim to be patriotic Americans or whatever else, but they don't recognize the authority of Christ. And they think that we became an independent constitutional republic by our own will, and knowing that even George Washington and others had said of divine things that happened by the hand of Almighty God and Providence. I mean, we know that, of course, around Christmas time, 1777, of the Battle of Trenton, which was pretty miraculous how all that worked out. So once again, the political significance of Christmas has to be looked at. So if it is then that peace on earth will prevail, it's going to prevail to the extent that the hearts of people are distracted and the civil government forgets that it's a minister of Jesus Christ, then injustice, chaos, corruption, and tyranny will prevail. And that's what we have going on right now, where civil government is trying to take the place of Jesus Christ in true biblical government. And of course, everyone's afraid of having a theology, a theocratic society. See, Jesus didn't come to bring a theocracy. He came to bring a Christocracy. Because the only hope of true biblical government, like Romans chapter 12, is through Christ himself. And we can see that when government is godless, look at all the atrocities and the tyrannies that come about. That Jesus came to eventually, and it's not going to be today, probably not going to be tomorrow, but eventually, that all those tyrannies will cease. And of course, when we sing those songs that we sing, I mean, a lot of this is prophetic. It's telling us these things that the Lord has come, that he's going to do. And of course, this, you know, primary tool of manipulation to keep Jesus out of things is that lie of the separation of church and state. It's like saying, okay, how can you separate creation from the Creator? You don't. And so that's a lie that's been told over and over again through the, I mean, it's become a mantra that's ridiculous, separation of church and state. Yeah, we want to separate government from being influenced by God. Well, then government becomes godless and becomes atheistic and a tyrant. No, we want to make sure that government does not have improper influence on the church. And of course, we know that every year that gets worse and worse, of the government telling people, like a judge recently in Boston finding a pastor and telling him he had to learn about Islam or he's going to go to jail, right? I mean, that's ridiculous. So a prayer is not a church. An acknowledgement of God's authority over civil government in the form of a prayer before a legitimate session or a court session is not a church. It's rather an appreciation, if you will, or an expression of a political philosophy. And this particular political philosophy is the American political philosophy, the way this country was founded. And of course, as we discussed last week, how at times of calling for prayer was also a calling for fasting. Okay? So therefore, there's nothing wrong or illegal about such an expression. Indeed, the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as a source of law and government is very much of a presupposition here in American government. And of course, little by little, that's being eroded. So nativity displays or public prayer, the Ten Commandments displays, all other forms of Christian witness are consistent with supportive of American view of law and liberty and the essence of American government. Okay. I received a letter from a friend of mine who I appreciate very much, who's been in ministry a long time, like myself. He said, "I hope all of you have a Merry Christmas. I also hope all of you have happy holidays. But in this age of nonsensical political correctness, I refuse to exclude Christ from Christmas." And of course, what I've been writing and saying to people too is happy holy days. And they say happy holidays, say happy holy days. You know, is it our responsibility to, if we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, isn't it our responsibility to make sure that we stand our ground on his behalf? Now, some people obviously don't think that it is, but I do. It's probably true that Jesus almost certainly was not born on December 25th, Christmas, which was originally called Christ Mass. It was established by the Roman Catholic Church in 386 AD, and the Gregorian calendar, from which we now get the December 25th date, was not even in existence until 1582. Regardless, even though it's tradition rather than truth, Christmas is the day we have set aside for remembering the birth of Jesus. And as I've said to people, okay, so there are people that I've met that cannot prove what day they were born. Mm-hmm. But that's not really an important issue, is it? I mean, if you're sitting there saying you can't prove the day you were born, then you weren't born. You're not here. But that's ridiculous. Just like in the issue of, okay, we've taken by tradition that December 25th is the day that Jesus was born. Why get into all the arguments and discussions? Why is it even important? It's only important in the sense of saying we know he was born, we know where he was born, we know why he was born, we know how he was born, and all those reasons. Those are the things that people need to pay attention to, because the enemy would love to distract us from all this other stuff. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. 1 Timothy 3:16. So, we could feed every hungry person in the world during this Holy Day season. We could house all the homeless. We could give endless material gifts to brighten the day of every human being, and it would not have a single soul. It would not save a single soul. The gift of God's only begotten Son was unquestionably the greatest gift in the history of mankind. And so, don't discard Christmas, as some Christians feel compelled to do. Instead, celebrate. If you so desire, string up brightly colored lights on your house and trees. God looks upon your heart, not on your house and trees. Just remember the real reason for the season. And as we have that out in front of our house there, Jesus is the reason for the season. And lots of people have passed by, and I hope and pray they saw that and that they're reminded of it. We have not seen a whole lot of decoration this year, not a whole lot of lights put up. But at this house, we remember the reason for the season. And we know that God has demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So ultimately, that's really what Christmas is about, isn't it? And so let's make sure we keep Christmas about what Christmas is about. Peace on earth, goodwill for men. I have never given up believing in that, even though I've seen a lot of not peace, I still believe in peace on earth goodwill to men, and do whatever I can with the Lord's help to do that. So that's very important for us. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. Let's pray. Father God, peace on earth, goodwill for men is our responsibility. And by your grace, that we can accomplish these different things and whatever. You've told us to be at peace with all men as much as is within our power to do so. So we're thankful that there are many attitudes that people have. We know that Satan, the enemy of our souls, does not want us to celebrate the birth of Christ. He does not want us to tell people about Christ. He does not want us to be gifting one another and saying these gifts are the Lord's gifting to us. He doesn't want that. But we're not here to fulfill what he wants. We're here to make ourselves available for what you want and what you want to do. And Lord, we know as we celebrate your birth, we know we're also celebrating when you will return and you're going to come back. This is all part of the plan of what you're doing, and we're thankful for that, Lord. We praise your holy name. Amen, amen, and amen. Glory.